everyone. Maybe if you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 1. And maybe just as we do that, we'll pray quickly. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for yourself? And would you pray for others? That, as Morris has already said, that it would be God that speaks tonight. You don't need to hear me. I don't have anything to say. But we need to hear him. So let's pray. Father, we need to hear your voice. It is the only thing that can give us surety and direction. And Father, I pray that it would be your voice that's heard tonight. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would anoint me to speak your word. It wouldn't be mine, but it would be yours. And Father, I pray that you would speak and that you would be glorified in everything that's said tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder what you're focused on right now. Now, I don't mean you're looking at me. I mean, what are you focused on in your head? Maybe you're thinking about tomorrow. Maybe you're thinking about the food. I know the smell of hot dogs usually comes in at some point near the end. Maybe you're thinking about relationships. Maybe you're thinking about your family. Maybe your mind is anywhere but in this meeting tonight. And to be honest, I don't really care if your mind's not in the meeting. I wonder, is your mind where that last chorus talked about? Is your mind focused on Jesus? You see, we can so often get caught up in lots of things to do with our faith that are not to do with Jesus. Let me give you an example. I study theology, which sounds more exciting than the... really messed that one up. You know the phrase. I study theology, and I know a lot of people who know a lot of stuff. I'm not one of them, incidentally. But they don't know Jesus. As in, they might be saved, they might walk with him, but they don't talk about him, they don't seem to act the way that he would have them to act. They claim him on their lips, but they don't walk the way that he would have them to walk. I wonder, are you focused on Jesus tonight? I wonder, is he the thing that your mind goes to when you open God's word? I know I've been there. I've sat in this church, as Morris has said. I've opened the Bible. I can bow my head during the prayers. I can look as if I'm following. I know how to time looking at the preacher and looking at the Bible. And I know even how to slip in a wee look at my phone so that nobody notices. But my mind is nowhere near Jesus Christ, particularly on a Sunday night when Monday morning is coming quickly. So tonight, that's what I want to talk about. You know, Hebrews 12 says that we are to look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one that we look to. He is the one that we put our eyes upon. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. So let's look at Revelation 1. And let's see, do you really know him tonight? Do you really know Jesus? Now, I'm going to read the whole chapter. This is going to test you on what I've just said. You'll probably get to about verse 10 and be tempted to think about something else. Stay with it, because the bit I'm actually going to preach on is at the end of the chapter. So if you're going to get distracted, do it now. Let's start from verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. and hath made us kings and priests unto God his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Listen carefully to this next few bits. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it on to the seven churches which are in Asia, on to Ephesus, on to Smyrna, on to Pergamos, on to Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. There are two places probably that you are either in your life right now, one of two of them, or you, if you're in one of them, you will be in the other one probably quite soon. The first place is the place of the storm, the battle, the difficulty. Times are tough. It's hard to be a Christian. It's hard to follow Jesus. Things are happening in your life, at home, in work, in university, whatever you do, things that trouble you. And this will do one of two things. Either it will turn your eyes to Jesus. If you look at verse 10 of Revelation 10, look what John says. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was focused on him. That's the first place that you'll either be. Or alternatively, if you're in the middle of a storm, you'll do like Peter did in Matthew 14, and you'll take your eyes off him. And you'll start to look at the things that are about you. You'll start to look at the fact that this is impossible. You'll start to look at the fact, I'm going to die in the middle of this. And you take your eyes off Jesus and you start to sink. I wonder, are you in a storm tonight? The other option is that you're in a restful period. You're in a period where everything's great, everything's sweet, everything's fine, dandy, no problems around the corner. You've maybe graduated, you've got a good job, bought your first car, you're working towards a house, maybe you got a ring on somebody's finger. Everything just seems to be going great. And that'll turn you to one of two places as well. Because that'll either turn you to thankfulness, or it'll either turn you to apathy. I have to say that I am, and I think it's human nature to be prone to the second. Everything's great, so I can pray tomorrow. You know, Lord, I've cruised through this day, I'm a bit tired tonight. There's nothing really I need to pray about. I'll go to sleep and I'll talk to you in the morning. In the morning becomes the afternoon. Repeat. You know what it's like. So, how's your walk been recently? Where are you out of those two situations? Are you in a storm right now? Are you in a difficulty? Or are you in a place where everything's comfortable, where everything's well? How is your walk? When was the last time you spoke to the Lord? I don't mean the prayer that I said a few minutes ago. I don't mean the bit where Maybe you were at Sunday school earlier and you opened in prayer for the kids. I don't mean the bit where you maybe sort of prayerfully sang one of the songs. I mean those times when you're intimate with Jesus Christ, alone with him in his presence, reading his word, talking to him, listening to his voice. Be honest with yourself. When was the last time that happened? See, your eyes, they can't be focused on two things at once. When I'm looking at my notes, I can't look at you. When I look at somebody in the front row, I can't see somebody in the back row. Your eyes can only be focused on one thing at once. Are you focused on the world or are you focused on Jesus Christ? And you might say, well, we have to live. We have to go through life. Well, you can actually look at the world through Jesus Christ and through his word. So how's your walk been? Here's what I want to do tonight. I'm going to be honest with you so you can follow whereabouts you are. I'm not going to preach a 3-point sermon tonight. I'm going to preach a 5-point sermon, which is not as scary as it sounds, I assure you. I want to give you 5 reasons to turn your eyes to Jesus. That's what I want to talk about tonight. 5 reasons to look at him. 5 reasons to focus on him. 5 reasons to be focused on the one who did it all for you. That's what I want to speak about tonight. Maybe this is your first time looking at the Lord. That was prayed about earlier. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you fool yourself into thinking you're a Christian, but you know deep down that you're not. Maybe tonight's the night that you look at Jesus for the first time. Or maybe it's time that you sharpened your vision and you refocused on him. I know that I've had to think through a few things in my life when I've been preparing this. I hope you will too. Here's number one. Look at Revelation chapter 1 in your Bibles and you'll see it. This is all in Revelation 1. You can go home, you can read it again for yourself, and you'll probably find 100 more reasons that I haven't thought of. Here's reason 1 to keep your eyes on Jesus. God has revealed himself through him. God wanted you to see him. God wants you to look at him. Look at Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show his servants. Jesus is not some kind of out there hippie, you might know him, you might not sort of guy. It's kind of vague. It might be Christianity. It might be some other religion. He is sort of the central figure, but you'll never really know exactly what he is or who he is. Rubbish. Read your New Testament and you will see exactly who Jesus is. That's what Revelation's all about. You see Jesus in a totally different light. You see, you read through your Gospels and you have the meek, the mild, the humble, the servant, king. Then you turn to Revelation chapter 1 and suddenly you see Jesus Christ with all of his glory unveiled. You see him as he will be when you meet him. You see him as he will be for all eternity, and it's magnificent. But God wants you to see him like that. Turn with me to John. So John's the guy who wrote quite a lot of stuff. He knew the Lord. Here's what he says. Still don't believe that God wants to reveal Jesus to you? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. First thing that happens, God reveals Jesus Christ. He's there right at the very start. Go to Genesis 1, he's there as well. Look at John 1:7. Here's John's job. John knows about revealing Jesus. Here's what he says. John came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Turn over a page. John 1:29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Plain in sight. This is Jesus Christ. This is what he's come to do. This is what he's to be like in your life. This is Revelation 1. This is only the first chapter. Jesus is revealed to us in a way that perhaps he has never quite been revealed before. You see, the world makes absolutely no sense without Jesus Christ. You can try to make sense of it, but really when you think about it, if there's no salvation at the end, it's kind of hopeless. It's kind of pointless. I was reading an article earlier on this week, and it was about the guy who started Instagram. And he's not that old. He's only maybe about 10 years older than me. And he started this company. And do you know what he said? He said, Instagram's going to be a great thing for historians, because when they look back in years to come through Instagram, they're going to understand what happened in the past. He said there's a little bit of humanity in it, and we can understand the world because of it. I can't believe he said that. We understand the world through a few pictures that people are taking. Really? That's as far as it goes? That's your worldview? An app on your phone? My worldview goes far beyond that. My worldview goes to a Savior who knows everything. I don't need to understand the past. I don't need to understand the future. I just need to know that he does. And I can assure you that he does. You remember the children of Israel? They disobey God, as they often did in Numbers, and they get bitten by snakes, and they're ill. And God says, put a snake on a pole, and when they look at it, then they'll be saved. You had to look to it if you wanted to be healed. You've got to look at Jesus. You've got to look at the one who God has revealed. You can't look at some version of him. You can't look at some distortion of him. You have to look at him exactly as he has been revealed in the Word of God. Because Revelation 1 is a testimony of the love and the character of Jesus Christ. That's reason number one. Here's reason number two. Why should we look at Jesus? Not only because he's been revealed by God, but we need to look at Jesus because he is mighty. Read from verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake behind me, with me. I can almost imagine he's standing on the beach. There's a great painting, by the way. I have seen it in a couple of places, of John standing on the beach. And this vision is open before him, and he sees the throne room of heaven. If anybody wants to buy me a present anytime, buy me that painting if you see it. It's incredible. But I can just imagine John standing, and there's this voice behind him. And he says these things, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And then verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake. Can you imagine what a shock he got when he turned around? I mean, maybe he thought, oh, it's one of the prisoners having a laugh behind me. Turned around, oh my goodness, it's heaven. Look at what I can see. Imagine what it must have been like. No longer is Jesus the one that leads this band of random guys around on earth. Look at him now. Look at him now in his resurrected body in heaven. Come to speak to me. In fact, we see that he can't even cope to look at him. What do you think of when the name Jesus is said? Now, in any context, when it's somebody on the telly, when it's somebody says it as a swear word, when it's somebody says it in church, or maybe you're in some context that has nothing to do with Christianity, and somebody uses the name Jesus, what comes into your head? What do you think of? Do you think of the wee baby in the cradle? Do you think of Jesus and his disciples kind of floating about Israel? Do you think of some teacher? Do you think of him as God? It's really easy to forget that because we're so used to maybe teaching children the bits about Christ that are really easy to teach, or we're used to reading the Gospels that are easy to read, and we forget the fact sometimes that Jesus is God Almighty. He is the Son of God, no less. Equal part of the Trinity. I don't mean he's God in some sort of Sunday school answer sense. Oh yeah, Jesus is God. I mean, do you ever think about that, what that actually means? Look at how John sees Jesus in Revelation 1. Keep your eyes on the text. Look at the things that he describes him. Look at his voice, the clarity that's in his voice. Look at the clothes that he's wearing, the richness of them. The royalty of Christ is unveiled here. Look at his eyes. Flames, the fiery eyes. I can never seem to shake that image out of my head. When I remember reading this as a child, I remember thinking about Jesus with fiery eyes looking at me. And I knew what it meant instantly. This man can see right through me. There's absolutely nothing that's hidden from him. Look at his hair. His hairs were white like wool. White as snow. There's a purity. If you want to look through this, the Proverbs, there's a wisdom connected with that. There's an all-knowingness connected with this. Look at his mouth. Truthfulness. Mouth of judgment. The sword. But look at John's reaction. He couldn't even stand before him. As soon as he saw him, he was straight on his face. Is it any wonder that someday every knee is going to bow before Christ? I don't think it's going to be an intellectual decision. Do you ever think about, oh, Christ's going to come back, everybody's going to look at him and suddenly, oh, the penny's going to drop and everybody's going to get on their knees? No. People are just going to fall before him because they have no option but to do that. Because of the weight of his glory. The glory that the Bible says melts the very mountains when he comes near the earth. That's the glory of Jesus Christ. That's the glory of the one who we have the ability to come into his presence free of charge to us. This is the Jesus Christ that we worship. So let me ask you again, how do you see him? Is he some sort of soft touch? Screw up someday. Dear Lord, please forgive me. Sorry for that. Amen. And then your slate's wiped clean and you walk on. And in some kind of strange roundabout way, that is true, but it's not the attitude that we should come to. It's not the attitude that we should come before the God of the entire universe. Here's the test of how you think of Jesus Christ. Does he embarrass you? Are you willing to talk about him? Are you willing to tell your mates that you love him? It's a weird word to use for somebody you've never met in person. Are you willing to speak about him? Like, as in, you're the one that brings up the conversation. Am I willing to do this stuff? Do we actually love him as a body of people who say we follow him? Are we willing to proclaim the name of Jesus? And don't think of him as some sort of friendly version of God. As in, well, you've got God. Well, God, we don't want to go near him. We've seen the things that he did in the New Testament. Thank goodness he sent Jesus. Brilliant that we've got Jesus. He's the more friendly one. He's not like that. Make sure that before you pray to Christ that you know exactly who he is and what he has done for you. It will revolutionize your prayer life. See, John, here he saw numerous things about Christ that I'm not even going to have time to cover tonight, but here's one thing. He saw his holiness. He saw the holiness of Jesus Christ in one look. If there is one thing that I would love, if God came to me and said, you've one wish, what is it? I would love this experience. I would love to see Jesus in all of his glory, the way John saw him. Look at his holiness. Do you know something? Here's something that I have come to realize recently, and it's a shock maybe. He hates sin. He absolutely hates sin. Here's some of the sins that he hates, and I'm going to put them into groups. You might think, oh, sin, that's the hideous stuff, like the murder and the adultery and stealing really expensive things. That's the really hideous stuff. Well, you see, he actually hates the hidden sins as well. The ones that nobody else can see, but he can actually see them. He hates all the hidden things. He hates the lust that's on in your mind. He hates the stuff that you look at on the internet when nobody else is watching. He hates the hidden sins. He hates the pet sins. The wee gossip. The way you hear about your man there, he hates it, absolutely hates it. And yet it's so easy to slip into it. And do you know what else he hates? This is one of the toughest ones. He hates our acceptable sins. You know the stuff like unbelief, unholy anger. Well, you should have seen what he did. Yeah, you should have seen what you did. He hates sin totally. Let's put a blanket ban on our life. You're not going to be able to do it, but at least aim for it. He hates sin. This is the Jesus Christ that we stand before you. Why does he hate it? Because he stands before you with the flames in his eyes and he says, listen, I paid for all of this. Every last bit of it I paid for. We chuck it back in his face. See what he says to the seven churches? If you read on through Revelation, he says, listen, you have left your first love. Repent. He didn't say you've left your first love. Sorry to hear that. It would be nice to see you again someday. He says you've left your first love. Repent or I'm going to cut you off. Chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is really sad. Jesus says to them, listen, I've seen the way that you've acted. I've seen the way your church runs. I've seen your patience. I've seen the way you've endured. I've seen the way that you've labored hard for my name. I've seen the way that you've kept going. I've seen the way that you haven't fainted. Great stuff, pretty good list. And then there's this bittersweet, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. Sin taints your service. Sin taints my service. And your service could be awesome. But if you're harboring sin in your life, he's saying, nevertheless, it's enough for me to take the blessing out of that place, out of that church, out of that life, out of that family. Turn your eyes upon a mighty Jesus whose perfection we strive for. He's been revealed to us, and he's mighty. Here's number three. If you're getting all scared about sin and stuff, this is where it turns to the beautiful part about Christ, that when he called you out in your sin, he then turns round, and like every good parent should do, he chastises you, and then he says, I love you, come here. Verse 17 and 18. Here's number three. Jesus cares intimately about you. You see, just as sometimes people can have an image of Christ that is far too soft, I think they can have an image of him that's far too hard. An image of him that doesn't reflect accurately Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes, maybe in this country particularly, we have fallen foul of that. That we think Jesus Christ is this really, really hard, not really very loving. Loving in a sort of we know he's loving sort of way, but he never actually shows it. No, he is both perfectly balanced. I struggled with this for years. I used to see God as an absolute monster. I knew he loved me. I knew he'd save me. But every time I stepped out of line, I was crushed by the fact that I had let him down. And I didn't know what the consequences of that was going to be in my life. Well, I knew I was still saved, sort of. But I really, really struggled with my image of God. And I want you to see tonight that while Jesus Christ is the one that called you on your sin, he is the one who loves you. First, look at what he does in verse 17 when John sees him. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me. Stop there. Look what he did. He reaches out, he touches him before he says anything. He didn't slay him. He didn't cut him up. He didn't kill him. He just reached out and he touched him, comforted him before he even opened his mouth. You know, if you look through the Gospels, you will see times when all Jesus had to do was touch someone and they were healed instantly. He reaches out and he touches John. The Lord Jesus is, do you know that person that always knows exactly what to do? Always knows exactly what to say, no matter how awkward or weird the situation gets. They always have the right thing to kind of bring the conversation along. Jesus Christ is the ultimate of that. He knows exactly what to do in every situation. He knows exactly what to say in every situation. And you know something? Do you see what John experienced? He wasn't alone in it. Go and read Isaiah. Isaiah 6. Same thing happens. Oh, Lord, I am a man of unclean lips. I cannot do what you're asking me to do. Go and read Ezekiel chapter 1 and 2. He sees this kind of weird thing in the sky. And then he says, he just falls on his face. Same thing. And yet John, same experience. And once again, like Isaiah and Ezekiel, God reacts in exactly the way that is suitable. Imagine the comfort for poor John. Oh, good, he's not going to kill me. And And then not only that, when he opens his mouth, what's the first thing he says? John, you wicked man. No, fear not. Don't worry, John. Fear not. I'm the first. I'm the last. Why does he say that? Is that some sort of irrelevant fact to fill up words? Or is it some kind of mystical, kind of mythical statement to make him sound like some sort of guru? No, he's saying, I am the first and the last. Because he is the first and the last, and he's saying so much in this. He says, John, listen, do you see all the fears that you have? Do you see all the things you worry about? The fact that you're on this island alone, the fact that you're not going to see the church again, the fact that you're writing all these letters and you don't know who's going to see them. See all that stuff? I was there before you even thought about it. I was there before you were even thought about. And you know what? I'll be there at the end. Last word. You cannot blindside Jesus Christ. There is nothing that will catch him unawares. He will see it all. He says to John, I am the first and I am the last. Do you know why else he cares really deeply about you? Look what he says next. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. The cross, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't separate them. They're important together. Jesus Christ died to take the punishment of sin. He rose again, defeating death. This is that Jesus that John is seeing here. And I'm sure John's mind is just in overdrive as he thinks about who this is standing before him, all the things that he's done. I'm sure John has been thinking a lot of very deep theological thoughts over the past few months, and finally they all just go, whew, he's in front of him. Imagine what it must have been like for him. 2 Peter says that God is not slack concerning his promise. And he goes on to say it is not God's will that any should perish. Sad fact is that there are those that will. There are those that will look at this Jesus Christ and will say, nah, it's not for me. I don't think he can offer me what I want. What I need. Well, if you're in that situation, something has severely blurred your image of Christ. What is it that blurs your image of him tonight? Is it some dodgy preacher who said something wrong? Is it some family member that has said something and they claim to be a Christian and they have really hurt you? Is it some Christian that you've seen on the television who claims to represent the truth and they have said something so awful that you think, I could never claim to follow that religion? Maybe it's somebody in work and they're just an idiot and they claim to follow Jesus and they come out with stuff and you're thinking, you follow Jesus and you do this? What? See all that stuff, as important as they can be, people and Christian leaders, you got to look at this. You got to look at the Word. You got to see Jesus Christ for yourself. You got to read and see Christ in the Scriptures because he cares intimately about you. I wonder, do you see Jesus like that? Eyes full of fire, full of judgment, full of, I see everything you do, but oh, full of love. Full of knowledge, full of care for you. Jesus cares intimately about you. But go down to verse 20. Here's reason 4. Christ cares intimately about his church. This is a hard one. It's a difficult one. Because I know young people, namely because I am one, that sometimes the whole young person church relationship thing can be a wee bit frayed. I'm a Christian. I do my quiet time. I sing the songs. I go to the youth rally. What church I attend, well, it's a bit of a pick and mix, really. But I make sure I get a good variety, and I make sure there's one sweet that I get more of than everything else. Christ really cares about you being planted in a church. He really, really cares about that. And I know difficult things happen in churches, and I think there are genuine reasons for people to leave churches. Absolutely. But Christ loves the church in all of its imperfections. You go read the letters of Paul. You read Paul writing to the most messed up churches I've ever heard of. You wouldn't be in them today. What one thing does he never tell the Christians to do? He never tells them, that church is stupid, just leave it, go somewhere else. He says, fix it, sort it out, get yourself right before God, and bring this church before him and come back to your first love. That's what he said here in these letters. That's what Christ said. Do you realize how much he loves his church as a body, as a group of believers here? And in this chapter, we also see Christ talking about his church as individual fellowships of believers. Do you realize how much he loves them? I wonder, do we love the church the way Jesus Christ loves the church? I wonder, do we love it the way he loved it and the way that he would want us to love it? Even if you don't like the music, even if you don't like the dress code, even if there's some fickle element of theology that's so tiny and you think, ooh, I don't agree with that, they don't tick every box, I'm out of here. Love the church as it is, not the way you think it should be. Because that's the way Christ loves it. He loves it as it is, even though there's things that need to change, and he knows that, and he's willing to correct it. But he's not saying, you reach this mark, and then I love you. He loves the church as it is. I just did scribble down a few things quickly that can maybe help you to think about how you could love your church. I'm not going to speak on them, but you can think about them. You can pray for it, you can join it, you can serve it, you can give to it, don't slander it, be faithful to it. There's your six. Think of another one, make it a perfect list, I don't know. Lots of reasons for you to love and to join the church. Why? Because it's his bride. Because it's the bride of Christ. You can read about that later on in Revelation. He loves his bride, do you? I don't know. Take that away, do something with it. There's your four reasons. There's one more coming. Four reasons for why you should keep your eyes on Jesus, or turn your eyes to him for the first time, or refocus your eyes on him if you've kind of slipped. God has revealed himself through him. Jesus is mighty. He cares intimately about you. He cares intimately about his church. Here's the fifth one. Here is why you should keep your eyes on Jesus. Because if you do, you will never be the same. Do you think John was ever the same after this? Do you think John really cared about where his next meal was coming from when he saw that? Do you think he really cared about the cold nights and the damp? Do you think he really cared about the brawl that was maybe going on in the next cell? Do you think he really cared about that stuff? Do you think he cared about the fact that he would never have a normal life again? Do you think he cared that he would never see his family? It's just a hunch, but I really don't think he did. Paul had the same experience. Do you know something? See, if you read Paul, do you see as soon as Paul saw what he described as things that he couldn't even talk about? All he wants to do is just go to heaven. He just wants to go home. And incidentally, that's why I think God would never show me what he showed John, because I wouldn't do anything. I'd just say, Lord, take me home. But if you see Jesus Christ for who he is, you will never be the same. Do you really know him? I'll ask you one more time. Do you really know him for who he is? Do you spend time with him? We call it a quiet time. It doesn't have to be quiet. You call it whatever you want. But see your time with the Lord. It's not like a tanning studio where you go and get a top up every now and then, and when it fades, well, it's still there and there's a bit of an effect, but you sort of go back every couple of weeks. So I'm told. That's not what your time with the Lord is meant to be like. Every day. Pray without ceasing. Let him always be on your mind. Do everything as unto the Lord. Even things that are not remotely related to church, to Christianity, to Jesus Christ. Do it as if you're doing it unto the Lord. See, if Jesus Christ walked through that door and said to somebody, would you mind coming and giving me a lift through these chairs in the hall? Oh, sure, yeah. See, if a deacon comes in and asks you, like, okay, right, give you a lift for a few minutes. Do everything as if it is on to the Lord. When you see Jesus Christ for who he is, you will never be the same again. I plead with you tonight to turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's why we sang that hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth grow strangely dim. Actually, I think that word's just there to make it rhyme. It's not strange at all. If you look at Jesus, it's going to grow dim in the light of his glory, his grace, his love, his patience, and his judgment, and his kindness, and his goodness, and his promises, and his faithfulness. I could go on. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, because you will never be the same. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we've got wandering eyes at times, in lots of ways. But perhaps most dangerously is when we, like Peter, take our eyes off you. We start to worry about the things that are around us, Lord. We start to sink. And then we worry about sinking, and we're so busy worrying about sinking that we don't look at you. Father, help us to turn our eyes upon Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you give us the power to be constantly looking at him? Lord, I pray for those in here tonight who have never turned their eyes to the crucified one. They've never looked at him for salvation. They've never looked to him for hope. They just see him as some kind of out there guy that we worship. Lord, would you save them? Father, would you save tonight? Spirit, would you speak to somebody even right now who's on the edge and you are speaking to them? Father, don't give them rest until they turn to you. Father, I pray that you would help us to focus on you. Father, I pray next door when we're feeding our faces with hot dogs that we wouldn't just be talking rubbish all night, but we'd think about you. We'd think about what you've done, about your beauty, about your glory. Father, take these words, seal them to our hearts. Seal them to my heart, Lord. I'm just the messenger. That this stuff means as much to me as anyone listening. God, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. I just pray, Lord, that you would bless the rest of our time together. Keep us safe as we travel home. Bless the food to us in Jesus' name. Amen.